Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Well, anyway, I'm supposed to be here to introduce our speaker, who is someone who is comfortable with the questions. She loves the questions, and she loves God, and she loves trees, and she loves words, and she loves stories. Our speaker today is somebody that, after a career as a professor of English and writing, went to seminary at an age when maybe most people would think they were done learning. I'm not calling her old. I'm just saying most people kind of quit before they get to this stage, and that's where we got to know her. She ended up with another awesome professor, Joanne. Joanne leads a master's degree in spiritual formation and direction at Evangelical Seminary, and as a result, they got to know one another. And then one day, Larry and Jane walked into Hosanna and ended up staying because of the kind of environment, kind of community that you create here. And last fall, we asked her to lead a class, to a workshop on writing your story. And that was so well received. So many of you went to that and came back and were so excited that we said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could let everybody else in the congregation hear her voice at least once. And by the way, that's in the bulletin. We're going to do that again this fall. So if you're interested in that, please take note of that as well. So anyway, enough of an introduction, but we could introduce her in a number of ways. We could call her professor. We could call her doctor. But she's part of the family, so we get to call her Jane. Jane Clark, would you come and share with us today?
I told Tony, he asked me ahead of time, is there anything he can't say? Fortunately, he doesn't know everything about me. But I told him I was coming up next after him. And so I'm going to talk about him a little bit.
I behaved myself.
Yes. You became a rock star. Couldn't help it. I'm going to talk to you today about a topic or an issue that Tony suggested to me months ago, the memorial stones. And to be honest with you, I thought it was pretty boring. And I don't like to be told what to do. Especially at this age, you know, by someone who could be my youngest brother. Not quite my son, but my youngest brother. But I decided to trust God and just hold that idea. And I'm glad I did, because as I prepared this talk this morning, this message, my heart was transformed in such a powerful way. And I hope that it will be meaningful for you, because it was certainly meaningful for me. Within a week of being asked to speak on the memorial stones, I went to a class at the church on a Saturday morning, and I don't see her here this morning. Donna Bowman was teaching a class on rock painting. And it didn't strike me as being unusual at the time, but I walked into the class, and she had tables set up in a big U shape for people to sit at. And then in the middle, she had tables with supplies on them. And there were paints, there were paint utensils, there were paper towels, water, all kinds of things. And one table had rocks. Donna asked us, she gave us instructions on how we were going to paint. Then she asked us to go to the table with rocks and pick up a couple. And she said the most interesting thing, hold your rock and let it speak to you. Let your rock tell you the story it wants to tell. And then and only then should you begin painting. So in that class, I thought, okay, I am going to talk about rocks. So, my talk this morning is about rocks, beginning with the memorial stones, with one little caveat to it. This is a love story. It's not that I love rocks, it's that this is a love story about God. This is God's love story. And it always gets my heart when I hear music about it or speak about it. So be patient with me. Memorial stones, what do they stand for? Well, in the Bible, when we see stones or rocks showing up in a story, it often means that God has been there. God was present at that site. And this is very important for a God that we can't see, that we can't speak to all the time, that we can't reach out and touch. We are physical beings, and our God is somewhere else. He's often somewhere else until we realize we're holding rocks that were part of his creation. I want to remind you, if you didn't pick up a rock on your way in, make sure you get one there in the back of the room. And as I speak, if you would hold your rock as well. Okay, the memorial stones began when Joshua was leading the Israelites to the promised land. And it was kind of a treacherous journey. They were moving north. They had been in the desert for years, 40 years wandering the Sinai desert. Miserable time for them, in exile. It was a difficult journey. They went north, and Joshua had just taken over from Moses, and he wasn't really sure these people were going to listen to him. But God basically said to him, take them north. When you get to the crossing at the Jordan River, it will be very swollen because this is flood season. But I want you to trust me. I want you to send the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant out into the middle of the stream. And when you do that, I will stop the flow of the headwaters. Much like Moses. Much like Moses. So this is a group of people, though, really problematic, had a very rocky relationship with God. They were prone to doubt, disbelief. They wanted to believe in God, but they had so many questions. They didn't know how to make that transition from an idol that they could worship into a God that wasn't always visible. So this is a very important experience for them. And again, you can see where their journey takes them. So Joshua followed God's instructions. He got them to the river, and as the priest walked in with the Ark of the Covenant, the water stopped, and everyone was able to walk across on dry ground. This let the Israelites know that Joshua was God's chosen leader at this time. After they walked across, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and he said, choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them to take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you will spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12. And he had them pick up a stone and carry them. And these were not rocks like we're carrying. These were large, large rocks on the slide. On the slide. There we go. Heavy rocks. Since this was a memorial that God was asking Joshua to create, it was a covenant he was making with the Israelites. And he expected them to do something in return. God expected them to tell this story to their children. He wanted the Israelites to tell their children about God's presence, because this was a love story between God and his chosen people. The same kind of story we're experiencing. We have very similar doubts. We have very similar struggles. Even though we drive cars and we have technology, we have the same questions. And these are the places where we can show up and open our hearts and be transformed. In the New Testament, we get a very strong command from God about telling his story. We're supposed to tell our children about God's presence in our lives. In Luke 19:40, Jesus said, "If we keep quiet and we don't praise God, the stones will cry out." And again, just feel the weight of the stones you're holding. I'd like to tell you another story, because I love stories. This is Jacob's stone love story. And this is a story that really highlights Jacob's desire to know God. Very interesting. He wants to be with God. He wants union with God. It's often referred to as Jacob's pillow of stone, or the man who had a stone for a pillow and got a ladder to the stars. It begins when Jacob is fleeing Esau, trying to get across the desert. And he's alone and he's scared, and that's a big desert. The first evening of his trip, Jacob stops and he gathers up rocks, and he decides to use them as a pillow. Kind of crazy. But he laid his head on the pillow, and as he slept, a ladder came down from heaven. This was his dream, supposedly a dream. This ladder, I don't know if you can see it, came down from heaven. The angels of God came down and went back up. And at the top of the ladder stood the Lord, who said, "I am the Lord God, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of." The next morning, you can imagine, Jacob arose, and he was so changed. His heart was softened by the dream. It's one of the things about God that makes it so lovely is the experiential encounter we have. You can argue theology, but you cannot argue experience. If I've had it, I've had it. If you've had it, you've had it. And no one can tell you otherwise. Jacob got up the next morning, and he looked at the stones, and he realized those stones were crying out to him. They were telling God's story, and Jacob knew he had to do something. So he took the stones and built a pillar, and then he anointed them with oil. And he called the place Bethel, God's church. Today, don't forget, we're holding stones. These are the same kind of stones, very likely, that Jacob slept on. And I'll tell you, that may sound like an oversimplification, but I'll tell you why that is important in just a minute. The place where he built the pillar is the location of the temples that were built, Temple Mount. And the rock was the foundation of the temple, just as Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Jesus is the rock and foundation of our faith, and God is an enduring presence in our lives. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God be with me and keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I might come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." And again, he said, The stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Now, what these stories tell us is that God's love endures. But that seems very abstract to me. It puts us back in the place, the mindset of the same Israelites who are having trouble trusting in God. We can't see enduring love. And we're a physical beings. We want to see this. What does it look like? I'd like to suggest there are some rock-solid ways to know this love. Sorry. One of them, to kind of bring us into the 21st century, an author in New York City has written a very interesting book called Stone Alphabet. Her name is Katie Holton. And her book is on how to read the stories that stones and rocks have to tell us. Ancient stories that are told from the point of view of rocks. And she writes, "Rocks bear witness. All the lines, cracks, holes, marks, dots, wrinkles, and fossil traces that appear over and over again on different scales must be trying to tell us something. Something about the earth, something about the planet, and I would suggest something about God and God's presence." She says the underlying mathematics causing these lines and fractures and scales also create patterns that repeat. So if these stones are carrying ancient stories, they must also repeat. And we see the stories repeating over and over again, from David's life to our lives. We make the same mistakes. We express the same doubts. So in my favorite quote from Katie Holton, "The air is seething with messages. Trees are dripping with secrets. And stones store stories." I hope your stone is beginning to feel a little more alive to you now because it's carrying a story. And that story wants to be told. Stones store stories. Just kind of keep that in your head. We might not have access to the ancient stones that were used to illustrate God's presence for the Israelites, but we do have access to the same stories that were told by those people and by their stones. Remember that Holbert tells us that the patterns we see in rocks are repeated, so the stories must be repeated as well. To make this even more a little bit easier to follow, let's just take a look at some word origins. In Hebrew, and I'll go back to the title of this talk, Memorial Stones. In Hebrew, the word for memorial is zikaron, means remember. I don't have my glasses on. Somebody from the class want to read? Thank you. And alliteration too. I love it. Okay, one of the key things to remember is that the word memoir, or story, and memoirist, storyteller, comes from that verb. The word actually comes from a verb, zakar, which is a memento for a memorable thing, a day or a writing, a memorial or a record. And I think the most important thing about this word is that it's a verb. That means it's not to be discussed, it's to be written about. So at this time, hopefully your rock begins to feel more interesting to you. And I want to invite you to think about a time in your life when you thought God was present with you. At the end of the service, we'll be passing out, or you can go to the back of the room to get markers. And I'd like for you to write down just a date or a word or even a symbol that will remind you of that time when God was present. It can also be a time when you wondered where God was. You had questions or doubts. Perfect way to begin a story. And then when you get home today, I'd like for you to think about your rock as your memorial stone, which is crying out from God for you to tell these stories for your children and your grandchildren. These are not just our little stories. These are stories that God wants to tell through our lives about his presence and his enduring love. Okay, to give you an example, I don't often do this, as the people in the writing workshop know. I don't often share my story very much, but I'd like to invite you into mine, if you would be so kind as to accompany me, because it does show you how I experienced God. My life really has been a love story about God, my love of God, my total dependence and need of God. This story began at my birth into a very sad home with a sister who died of cancer 3 years after my birth. And then 6 months after her death, my father left. So within 6 months' time, half of my family disappeared. I adored both of them, and I still have very strong memories of them. My sister, who was so adoring and loving, represented my first experience of God. She was so loving. She'd carry me around in her arms, this sickly little girl with leukemia, and call me her baby. And that's only possible because of God. Anyway, when I lost them both, I was just heartbroken, terribly heartbroken. And for many years, I carried this kind of tragic loss like a rock, a jagged rock in my heart. But I also dedicated my life to finding my father and to finding the story. I had questions. Why, God, would you let this happen to a little girl? Why? And my whole life was built around searching for the story of where God was. On some levels, this was very helpful. I became a journalist because I loved stories, and I learned to tell other people's stories. I still love other people's stories. Then I went to graduate school and became a teacher and worked with my students to help them tell stories. But at the basis of all of this work was this deep yearning, this deep sense of loss in me, and a desire to find my father. I knew I wasn't going to find my sister, but I desperately wanted to find my father. Now, this is before Ancestry.com. In case you had doubts about my age. I want to emphasize that although the details of this are sad, this is a love story. It's bigger than a story about loss and grief. This is a story of love about a little girl who had only God as a steady presence in her life. A God who directed me into graduate school, who directed me to have enough compassion for others to work with them on their stories. So many other things could have happened as a result of that. God was with me the whole time, and I knew it. I didn't know how to put it into language as a child, but I knew it. And I knew this was a love story. A few years, many years later, after the birth of my youngest son, I was told that my father had died. And I contacted one of his cousins to get the information. I was told that he never stopped searching for me and my brother, and that he adored us. He loved us. And it broke my heart. His death certificate lists congestive heart failure. But my cousin said to me, "Your father died of a broken heart." And even that broke my heart again, to hear that he was that alone. So I began to search for his grave. And again, before Ancestry.com, very hard to find. It took me years. And only while I was working on this message was I led back to his grave. So again, I know God's with me. He's telling this story. It's not necessarily about my life. My life is an example of God and God's presence. This past Easter, my husband and I traveled to Texas to visit family. And on the day before Good Friday, we rented a car and we drove 400 miles to a tiny little town on the border of Texas and Mexico called Terlingua Ghost Town. Honestly, can't make it up. So tiny was this town, no hotel, no inn. In the middle of the desert, in a location much like Sinai Desert, where the Israelites had wandered. As we drove across the flat land underneath this huge sky, I kept looking out the window for a sign. Where was I to go, and how was I to find him? I just had no idea. As we drove, I imagined that this must have been what it was like for the Israelites, searching for a God they could not touch, they could not always reach, and a God they thought or feared might have abandoned them, the way I felt my father had abandoned me. This definitely united the Israelites. They were able to bond together over stories of their exile, stories about their desire and longing for God, and stories about their search for God. And those stories, I believe, held them together, gave them purpose and meaning in their lives. The same way that my search for a story had actually shaped my life and directed me to search for the meaning through a story. I thought about the story of Moses, who God sent to lead his people out of exile. I thought about the River Jordan, where Joshua was told to lead the exiled Hebrews. I thought about Jacob, whose dream allowed him to experience God's presence. And I knew my own mission to find my father's grave was shaping up to be a faith journey, just like theirs. And so on we drove. When we arrived, and I would invite you to join me through these slides. When we arrived at the cemetery, this is what greeted us. Barren, arid land and rocks. Rocks, rocks, rocks. Everywhere, rocks. Imagine yourself, if you can, with me walking through the cemetery. We spent about 2 hours there searching for my father's grave. The graves, if you'll show the next slide, were marked by rocks. Mounds of rocks. Not nicely set up like a pillar or a temple. Rocks that had been in the desert being shaped and formed, carrying stories, crying out in the middle of the heat, the hot desert, with a searing sun and a blowing wind. You can see some of the condition of the graves. Most were not marked, so we had no idea who was buried in these graves. The crosses that were used to mark the graves were blown over, and they had been sandblasted. There are crevices in them, just like in the rocks, just like the rocks you're holding. I kept feeling that I was frustrated. I couldn't find my father's grave. I couldn't find my father. And I kept looking at the rocks and the crosses, and I thought, how must Jesus have felt carrying a cross on his back, walking up Mount Olive? How abandoned he must have felt, and alone. And I thought of all of the rest of us who carry these rocks in our hearts and our souls, and how we allow ourselves sometimes to feel so abandoned and to forget that God's with us the whole time. Finally, after about 2 hours of not finding anything that would indicate it was my father's grave, I stood on the sandy ground, and the wind was just blowing at my face, and I started crying. And I thought, okay, I'm here in a graveyard on the edge of Texas, and the mountains in the background are Mexico. I'm standing on solid ground. These graves represent the spiritual world. Okay, I knew I was in a space that was in between, a world I wasn't used to being in, that uncomfortable place called liminal space. And I knew that if I waited long enough, my heart would be changed by that experience. So as I was standing there, I decided to just stop walking and listen. And the wind kind of softened a little bit. And I heard a voice that I truly believe was God saying, "He knows you're here. I know you're here." And I knew at that point that's what I had come for. I had come because I needed reunion with God. It was a very mystical experience to feel that. And I do pat myself on the back for having the courage to do it, because it was a little frightening. But I think we often find ourselves in these places. Maybe this is a dramatic illustration of it. We often find ourselves in places in our lives where we don't know which world we're in. We don't know what step to take. Nothing feels normal. And we have no choice but to surrender and feel that rock and let it cry out to you. And when we're able to do that, we do finally experience the comfort of God. My husband and I walked back to the car, and we drove out of the desert, leaving the rocks, the unmarked graves behind. And as I look back, I knew that my desire to find my father was God speaking to me, calling me to him. I was there for more than a grave. I was there for a grave that couldn't hold a body. And that was, my heart was so full when I realized that. I want to bring you back to this time now, as we sit together in the sanctuary holding rocks, to think about the weight of the stories stored in your rocks that you're holding. And we're going to read this scripture, and then the worship team will come up and do a song that will help us kind of reflect on these stories a little bit. And as they play, I would ask you to go to the back of the room and get a marker and write down something that will memorialize your rock. This scripture comes from 1 Peter 2:5. Come and be his living stones, who are continually being assembled into a sanctuary for God. Allow the story of your love for God to be your memorial, so that generations to come will know that feeling and that experience. So consider that you are now priests carrying the stories, and your stories through the rocks are God's story crying out to you. Thank you very much.